Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
With that, we're going to get back into our studies today. We have been in a weird place when it comes to our series. If you've been hanging out with us, we have been for probably about 3 months, we were in a series on Acts that was building off of 2 years of us being in the Gospels and looking at Jesus, how to grow to be like Jesus, how to be a disciple like Jesus, and disciple others like Jesus did. And Acts was taking it to the next step. We were watching the early church take it to their hometown, take it to their state and their country and to all the ends of the earth, take it to people that are different than them, maybe even outside of your normal comfort zones. But learning about there's no such thing as prejudice. There's no room for prejudice when it comes to Christ. And so we were in there for, again, 10 chapters, and then we had kind of this Holy Spirit interruption of these two blunt statements that Jesus had that just, it was very clear the Holy Spirit said, we got to talk about these. We're going to take a break, and we're going to talk about these. And so we did, because there's one thing to be talking about how to be a missionary in your day-to-day life, and then there's also another thing when it comes to sometimes the missionaries need ministered to. So we looked at Peace Be Still and really dug into that. And then we looked at Go and Sin No More, dug into that the next week. And then it became okay, God, what are we doing? Like, are we continuing the Blunt series? Because I had a list of probably 30, 40 Bible verses of Jesus saying very blunt statements that we could all benefit from. And then there's also Acts 11. And Acts 11, we start getting into the Church of Antioch, which is my favorite church in the New Testament. And really want to learn from that together. And there wasn't like this big burning bush experience where it became clear, except for the next week. Here's another statement I really think we need to go through. And the next week, same thing. Where we're at right now is after this week of just praying over it, studying it, I've gotten those verses down to 6 that I'm just going to keep going with until the Holy Spirit says, no, you idiot, you missed it. And then we'll switch again if we need to. But right now we're going to stay with blunt and look at some more blunt statements. So if you've missed any of these, again, feel free to go back to our YouTube channel, our website, our Facebook page. You can pick up all of these from the weeks before. But today we're going to a new one. And the one we're going to be talking about today is this a very blunt statement when Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters. It's a blunt statement because it's just, there's no gray in it. There's no, what about this? And it was just very clear. You cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and anything else. Now, does anybody remember this particular verse, what context he was talking about? You can't serve God and money. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today, is we can't serve both and what happens when we try. Now, there's some challenges within that, or there can be if I was, you know, as a smarter pastor that worried about those kind of things. But there are some challenges that I acknowledge that are out there. And I remember I was going through a book, that's probably about 15 years ago, that was this famous, well-known pastor had written this little book on how to do sermons. For the most part, I think that stuff's kind of not really holds a lot of water. Everything that, if I talk to pastor buddies, or I talk to other people that teach, the Holy Spirit works different ways, different hows. There's some different outlines that when I'm working with someone and mentoring them to teach up here, that I might share 3 or 4 to see if anything kind of clicks with them. So, but it was a short book, and you guys know how I feel about books. So, and I knew they weren't going to make a movie out of that one. So his model basically is some kind of antidote, make everybody feel good. Define the problem of whatever you want to talk about that week. Get in the scripture on that problem, because he's very topical. He's not what's called expository. He's just going straight through the scripture. It's topical. He preaches by the topic. Then maybe give you three as the general rule of thumb of bullet points. And then what would it look like if we did that instead of stayed in the problem? And then make everybody real pumped up at the end. So by looking at that model, if I was going to describe the problem with today's, it could be one of three things. One, I know some people just don't like the church talking about money. They especially depending on what you grew up with. You might be tired of talking about tithing. You might be tired of talking about building campaigns. missions. You could be tired about if you're in a church environment where you're supposed to give your last $5 so that the pastor can go get a jet. You know, you see those things. And televangelists, you see that kind of stuff a lot. Tired of that kind of fraudsters or grandma being ripped off. Situations where if you send us $100, we'll send you this free book that costs $5. You know, that kind of stuff. They're just kind of tired of it. Nationally, a lot of people are kind of tired with looking at the big names of big platforms and the houses they have, or whether they're being taxed or not, which is something that if that's something you struggle with, talk to me. I'll kind of explain that to you. And you can still disagree with me, but I'll explain why I agree with that. There's one actual website. Have you guys ever seen this website where the guy, he does blog posts just on the type of tennis shoes that famous pastors wear? Has anybody seen that? Heard of that? He did it. Jenny has. Hey, my wife. He did one post on Stephen Furtick in a pair of shoes that he had on. I think they were like over $1,000 or something. And it was so popular, he just started a whole new website, and that's all he does. Talk about their clothing and their cars and stuff, and it's sad that there's so much material in that. But I can see why people get tired about the church talking about money. But the reality is Jesus talked about money. The Bible talks about money. We deal with money, right? Another big problem that could be is people who really like it when the church talks about money. They're like on the other side of it, like the health and wealth churches. You know, like if I was a health and wealth guy, I probably shouldn't be up here because obviously I don't have enough faith to put my backpack into place automatically. You know what I mean? Like, God must be mad at you, like Job's friend said. God love him. I'm not a health and wealth guy. I believe that God heals whatever he wants to heal, whenever he wants to heal it, for whatever purpose within his will. And I'm good with that, and I'll roll with that. I don't think that Jesus is putting on my heart to tell you if you go back to the offering and put in $10, you're going to get $1,000 in the mailbox tomorrow. I think that's a bunch of hogwash. There's a lot of health and wealth teaching out there, and there's people that just gravitate to it, looking for some kind of hope because they're struggling financially. And people are getting really rich off of it. There's ministries out there that are doing extremely well, and the only thing they preach about is money. I know a guy from my younger days. He has a massive church, and all he talks about is money, seminars, his TV show, his Bible studies. Everything is about money and how God wants you to be rich. And so people start thinking, where's my jet? Where's my expensive tennis shoes? Well, if you believe in God enough and you give us your last $5, I don't want to lean into either one of those. That's not us. We believe in 100% truth, 100% love. But there is a third problem that I do want to lean into, and that's money can be hard. Money can just be hard. It can be overwhelming, and it can impact us in so many different ways. And it is, I truly believe, maybe time is catching up with it, our schedules, but money is the number one idol that we struggle with, and I think our schedule is a close number two. And when you are trying to serve both, and when it's not going the way that you hope it would, it affects you physically, weight problems, you can't sleep at night, you end up having high blood pressure, you end up having all kinds of issues that come within that, and you start having some things such as heart disorders. I think I said high blood pressure, low energy comes into place. Strokes can come into place because of the stress that money causes. Mental health rise, that anxiety, that panic, shame that some of us feel when it comes to money. Anger can come into place with that, fear, despair, and it impacts our relationships as well. It's still probably the number one thing that comes up when I'm doing marriage counseling. It's still one of the things that causes problems between even parents and kids. It's one of those things that causes problems if you lend a buddy $5 and you're not willing to let that $5 go if they don't get around to paying you that $5. It's a massive, massive issue. So if Jesus tells us we can't serve both, then I want to look at that a little bit more and how are we supposed to do it and what kind of freedom comes from it. So the scripture, Chris will put up the scripture for us here. It comes out of Matthew 6. And this is the full little part of that paragraph where Jesus is teaching us that no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. So you see the non-gray area I'm talking about? You either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. There's no middle ground in it. You cannot serve God money. And I'm glad he puts that at the end, or else we could try to twist that to be anything but money. But in this particular section, he is talking about finances. So that's what I want to dig into with you. If you would get your Bibles out, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 6, that same chapter that verse comes from. And we're going to expand into it a little bit and look at what we need to be doing according to the scripture and prayfully find some freedom in it. As you know, we don't preach for conviction to go to guilt. We preach for conviction to go into grace and to find new ways of life. And that's what this is all about. Now, again, there's Bibles around the room underneath the chairs. If you need to borrow one, keep one, steal one, that's fine. A new version, if you have that app on your phone, it's a free app. You can use our internet here with the password fellowship, all lowercase if you want. And all the scriptures and place to take notes and all that stuff sit within that app. If you search for local live events, you'll see TSF and today's date, which I think is the 8th. Man, I'm on a roll. I'll tell you what. I was a little nervous about taking that pain medicine this morning and how loopy I'd be, but I'm on a roll so far. Okay, anyways. If you look in that section, Matthew 6, 19 through 24, it is very much about money, and we're going to cover that entire section. However, when I was going through this chapter, which is the middle section of the Sermon of the Mount, so this is Jesus teaching people what our hearts need to be like, what our actions need to be like in him instead of everything that they have been taught from the synagogue up to this point. It's complete, very, very different how he was teaching. This is why they're so amazed. There's thousands of people sitting there listening to him on what this life looks like. And he covers all kinds of areas here, the Lord's Prayer, the needy, anxious, fasting. And I saw a reading this week through the scope of finances. And I'm going to say something. I don't want you to think it's gospel because it's not. Jesus had very intent things that he was teaching in a row, and they all come together in a flow. The heart behind the teachings are all consistent on all the topics. So the things you're learning from these topics all go together. And so when I was looking at this whole chapter from the idea of finances, stuff starts just jumping off the page left and right. I'm not saying Jesus was teaching on finances all the way through that. I'm saying the Holy Spirit speaking through Jesus' words has quite a bit for us to learn when it comes to finances. So we're actually going to cover the whole chapter. And this basically easily could have been its own series, but I'm already confused enough with the two that's in my head, so you're going to get it all in one sitting. You ready? Okay, and we're going to jump around a little bit, and we'll show you what's there. The first point, if you're a note-taker, when it comes to your finances, Chris is going to put this up. There's going to be a lot of them for you today, Chris. It's God first. It seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? God first. Okay. I'm going to start in verse 5. We're going to go to the Lord's Prayer. One of Mike's favorites. And it says this when Jesus is teaching. He says to them, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Now, if I stop here, some of you guys are going to have in your translations at the end of that prayer, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Some of you will not see it there. You'll see it at the bottom of the page. This is because in the early manuscripts, it's in some. It's not in all. So they move to the bottom. So you know that. I talk that all the time. Not going to do it again today. But if it confuses the crap out of you, touch base with me once again afterwards. I'd love to talk to you about that because it's really, really cool. But for all purposes, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heavens. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." When I teach on this particular prayer, and again, you can go to YouTube and find it pretty easily just by doing a search on our page. I don't believe that Jesus is teaching us, you must say these words every time you pray, period. You're getting ready to eat. "Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be your name, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Your kid just broke their leg in a sports accident. So, "Our Father art in heaven, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da." I don't think that's what he's calling us to do. I think if that was, it would become empty phrases just like those in the synagogue. What I do think is he's teaching us components, a heart behind our prayer. Now, if you struggle with prayer at all, I really encourage you to go back and go through that, because this particular part shows us in the prayers he's encouraging us to put God first. He starts with worship. You're our Father. You are in heaven. We proclaim these things. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed means what? Does anybody remember from over the years? Close. Bought by the blood. If you go to like Virginia and you see hallowed ground from Civil War, that's because the field was bought by the soldier's blood. So by your blood, your name is bought. This is worship that he starts with and that he ends with. And I believe it's a real easy case to make for this, that God needs to be first in everything in our life. Amen? I mean, no one's looking at this and going, well, he's just talking about prayer. He can be second. No one's doing that. We all know God needs to be first. So the question then becomes, how do we make God first in our finances? Now, the people who don't like churches talking about money, it's like, crap, he's going about to talk about tithing. Yes, I am. But just a moment. Not hard-hitting. I'll tell you what, there's two majority for Christians who really look to Scripture for their understanding that they have when it comes to God being first in your finances. Tithing is a practice where 10% of what you receive from God through your paycheck or whatever the case may be, that you give 10% back to him first before you worry about the other 90%. There are those who believe that when Jesus fulfilled the law, that has been fulfilled. And now when Paul says this, to give from a joyful heart, then that means it doesn't matter what the percentage is. And 10% is probably a good starting point, but tithing is not in place. I can make biblical arguments for both. I fall on the tithing side for a couple of reasons. One, because from my perspective, I do see it in the New Testament as well as the Old. And Chuck really got me one time. Chuck did a sermon on tithing. He was talking about how the principle of the tithe is in place before the law is. So it's hard. You can't say that Christ fulfilled the law and there's something before that. Anyways, there's arguments both ways. But I tithe, and then anything above the tithe is offering. If you're a tither, that 10% comes from the front, not the back. That's why God accepted, I'm going to get him backwards, Abel's tithes, not Cain's, because he did from the back end. It is 10% from a tithing standpoint. I've met with people on budgeting. We'll talk about that. And they're like, hey, I tithe $40 a month, and I tithe it to this charity over here. And when this is all done, I'm going to start tithing that to the church. And they're like, okay, that personally, I believe it goes to the local body church. Tithing is part, and charity is part of my generosity. We'll talk about that as we go too. But above that, if you believe in tithing and you're going to be tithing, your tithe is like $250. It's not 40. And they're like, what? Well, just make sure you're using the terminology correctly if you believe that to be true and that you're following according to that. When it comes to the other side, if you believe it's joyful heart and the percentages are out, that's I'm not going to give any crap on that. I don't think that's a divisive issue. However, many people I know that's given me that argument do it so they don't give anything. And you're not going to make a biblical case for that. You're just not. That's going to be between you and God someday, and I think it impacts you now. But I do know those who believe that and give generously, the 10% or beyond. I'm not going to give you issue on that at all, because I think we're saying the same thing. We just have two different understandings of where it's coming from. The other thing I will say, though, if your argument is it says to give with a joyful heart, and I can't do that if he's forcing me to do it, that part is crap. He tells me to be in the Scripture. He tells me to pray. He tells me to evangelize. He tells me to do a lot of things I do with a joyful heart because I have his heart. So don't really worry about that as much. But just the main question I would ask you this is, what are you tangibly doing today that shows God, who cares about everybody else, shows God you're first in my finances? That's the thing to really, really get down on paper and capture that. What are you doing that God is first? Okay? Second one that we'll bring up is going to be responsibilities after. I did not want to say responsibilities second because it's not a matter of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, but our responsibilities do come into place after we give to God first. So this one is going to be very short and simple. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. That means a multitude of things. Usually when I pray in that is, dear God, give me what I need just to get through this day. Give me a word of scripture. Give me an encouragement from a brother or sister. Give me something on social media. Give me something just through your spirit. Or what I'm reading, whatever the case may be, give me what I need to get through this day spiritually. But it's also physically, and I believe physically because he uses an example of, especially you go back to Exodus, where you've got Moses and those going across the desert, and he's providing them food every day, just enough for the day. And it's nothing fancy. They get pretty sick and tired of manna after a few years, let alone 40, right? But he always takes care of their need. God, give me today our daily need. So if I'm going to look at that from a responsibility standpoint, then I have to be praying for the provision to be a responsible person. Right here, I guess it flowed over once I switched it. Romans 6:13 through something or other. No, Romans something. I've got it here. I can see it better. Romans 13:7 for those trying to read it. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owned. That's a very popular verse. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. That first one was a joke. No one laughed. And respect to whom respect is owed, honor to who honor is owed. We are, as Christians, supposed to take care of our responsibilities. And God is the one who provides for our needs. Now, here's where I had a little bit of a dilemma this week. Because what I'm going to do next is perfect for the paperboard. And I know how much you guys love the paperboard. We just had last week, but this was just begging for the paperboard. And then with me throwing my back out, I'm like, I'm not going to want to do that. No. But here's my thought, because originally I thought, okay, Satan, you win on this round. And then I'm like, no, God knows what's coming. He's got a plan. Peace be still, right? Been preaching this all the way through. So I am going to use a different substitute. And I was going to use a particular person, and they didn't show up today. But I do have people, I mean, I get it. People love the paperboard. And several people ask me all the time, Tom, today can I do the paperboard? And it really brings a really uncomfortable situation up because the answer is no, you can't. Because it's like the New Testament version of the Holy of Holies. Only those that are spiritually mature can enter. Enter it. But I will say, okay, after the first person didn't show up today, I thought of a second person who I know has been working really hard on their spiritual life. I've seen them grow for many, many, many years. Not Monica. And I will say they spell better than I do. But for safety's sake, the elders might want to tie a cord around her ankle. And only those who study the Old Testament will get that joke. Oh, Ginger Holloway. No, please take your time. Take your time. It was scary. Only because Carrie hates the fact that I use a paper board because it kills paper. But it works better than a marker board.
I have students tell me all the time that I hand out too many papers and I'm killing trees.
Right.
And I tell them by the time it's paper, the tree's already dead and I'm fulfilling its purpose.
There you go. And that's why Ginger was up here and God kept Carrie away. What's that? Okay, and here's that. I'm going to give you full rein on this. We're going to see where you go with it. But the question is, we're writing up their answers. No bad answers when we're brainstorming. What are your needs that you need finances for? No, I want specific. So if you say bills, you got to tell me specific.
Roof over your head.
Roof? Okay, first off, I'm pretty sure that came from my wife, and I'd speak back, but I can't get out of the bed in the morning without her, so I'm not giving any jokes here. What did you say? Yes.
I didn't say nothing. It was Chris.
Oh, I thought she was making a husband joke. Okay, and what are you?
I like my husband.
Oh, no, because what I thought, and again, this has been well known, JT would not spend a dime except for on guitars in his entire life until he got married. And I think he's been at every Disney each year two times. You're going. You're going. Okay, sorry, Disney. That's your need. Who else? I'm sorry, I really messed that up.
For the car.
I know, I didn't say anything. Medication? Oh, the electric?
My attorney.
Katie's attorney? I'm not going to explain why she has an attorney. I want to let you all just run with that.
Water.
Clothes.
Shoes. That's clothing.
No, we'll put them together. There's no bad answers.
I'm thinking
entertainment. Entertainment? Is that an example? School supplies?
School supplies.
Okay. School fees? Child care. Child care. Tuition? Boy, I can save you guys so much money.
Read these words. It's cool.
Huh?
When she writes it, I can read
them. That's awesome.
Cell phones?
Hospital bills, okay. Pets? Oh, I'm going
to... Car repairs?
You can do that. Yeah. You're in charge of this. And Spirit hasn't struck you dead yet, so you're good. Helping friends?
Money for business growth.
What's that?
Money for business growth.
Business? You can put it anywhere you want to. You're allowed to be sloppy.
No, my turn.
Okay.
Retirement?
Retirement?
Savings.
Bengals tickets? What you said? What was over here?
Investing?
Investing? How old are you? How old are you now? Huh?
11.
He's my grandson.
Yeah. That boy's officially a trustee as of now. Anything else you want to put underneath?
How about burying people?
Burying people? Funerals? Okay. What's that? Okay. Further in the kingdom outreach. Okay, two more.
Missionaries.
What is it? Huh?
Furnace filters.
Okay. Well, you're like hiding in the back, dude. Couldn't hear you. One more. I'm finding so many ways to save you money. Okay, awesome. Thank you. Thank you, Ginger.
Yay!
You can. Can you guys, are you guys all in agreement that all of these are needs?
No.
Why not?
You could live without.
Like, what could you live without?
You could live without books. You could live without.
Right off the top. We can live without Heather. What else?
Wow.
What else? Huh? Cell phone. You can.
Yeah.
Internet.
Internet. Was internet up there?
No.
No. Okay. What else? Cars.
Entertainment.
What did you say, Tommy? Make a point. What's your argument? Like, give me an example of one of those.
If you do need a car, you're going to, you have to go somewhere for work.
Okay.
If you want a fancy car, you need a reliable.
Which JT understood until he got married. I know you will. Okay, what else? What did you say, Donna?
There's a difference between, like he was saying, what we have and what how we use it, and whether we take, well, the word escaped me, my train fell off the track again. How you use things, you don't have to have heat and electric and all that stuff. You do have to have them, but you can regulate them so that you're not using as much. So it does make a difference.
Well, let me say this. JT's point is noted. Some of us are going to have needs that other ones don't have.
Yeah.
We can control our needs to a certain extent as well. We can also need moments like this to stop and realize some of the things we're stressed out about that we say our needs are not. And we can also, at times like this, say, okay, if I put God first and I look at everything else and how I'm spending it, I'm blowing it. Responsibilities come with what we choose to be needs. I have a second cousin that most of you know about that was homeless for a year. She would not consider hardly any of this a need. Hardly any of this a need. She was reluctant about getting the apartment that we helped her get. There are things on here that if my grandfather was alive and here today, he would laugh at this list being needs. If you choose something's going to be in your life, first off, make sure the needs are in the proper place and the wants are in the proper place. Secondly, make sure that you're doing it in such a way that it's responsible. Okay, these are the two I'm going to spend the most time on. So if you're like, geez, this guy's talking a long time. Yes, I am. But your witness will be impacted by how you handle your finances. We had a situation here. We had some folks that were living at the house at the church a long time ago. Most of you guys wouldn't be around long enough to know what I'm talking about, which is good. And they were in horrible financial shape. That's why we gave them the house. And I think it was like $300 a month at that point. And they didn't pay rent for 2 years. They didn't pay. Their utilities got cut off. We were a church of like 30, and we paid, I think, over $5,000. Over a year and a half to get their utilities back on and whatnot. And then we found out that what it was they would get the paycheck, they would go party for the weekend, and then have nothing for the bills. And so when we sat and we talked through these things, she was angry about it and says, you guys don't need to pay our utilities. See, I stay home with my kids because I'm a missionary for my kids. And as a missionary, I'll go without propane. As a missionary, I'll go out without electric. Which, at some level, I do know missionaries that do those things, and that's honorable. But what you don't do is have the gas turned on and the electric turned on and use it with no attempt to pay for it until they cut off and then become this martyr of, but I'm a missionary, so I don't need it anyways. No, you just committed theft. You purposely plan that. We have to make sure that we have the responsibilities. So God is first, and then examining our goals to be able to look at things is very important as well. The next one we'll give you is this, deal with debt. Deal with debt. This is a phrase that in Proverbs, Proverbs 22:7, that has always stood out to me ever since I first read it. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a slave of the lender. Has anybody felt that? Right? We're giving away our freedom. We're going back into bondage because of sin. We are free from the bondage, and then we continue to move forward. Verse 12 of that prayer, forgive us our debts, and we've forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others who trespass against you, your Father will not forgive your trespasses. So if you've never read past the prayer, those last couple of verses should probably make you pee in your pants, that your Father will not forgive you if you're not forgiving towards others. That's a whole other sermon for another day. And while this is talking about sin, I think this also comes into that same principle. Sin leads us into bondage, out of control finances, making money a master in my life will bring me into those same things. Sometimes those things happen. You go through a divorce, you have a medical emergency, whatever the case may be. It can put you into massive debt really fast. And so you need a plan to work on that. We're going to talk about that. But also, a lot of times, this just comes from full of spending. If you got a lot of credit card debt and you can't remember what you bought, there's some things to be looking at. Number four, like I said, the first two is going to be the big ones we talked about. Examine goals. As you're looking at dealing with the debt, look at your goals. 6:19 through 23. Now we're getting to the section that's specifically about finances. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The heart is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? This is when we start really looking at examining goals. If this young boy is going to be investing, what's he investing in? What's the goals? What's the things that we want to lift him up in? He's going to think about that. What's going to be the return? What's the thing that's going to be of value? We do the same thing when we examine goals here. Jesus' advice is don't spend a lot of time working about the stuff that moth's going to take away or rust's going to take away. I don't know. I'm not going to tease it too much. But I know what it's like to have a teenage daughter in the house. And I know what kind of shopping sprees they like to go on. And I know when you see those clothes they just could not live without, going out in a trash bag to Goodwill 2 years later feels like. That all of a sudden the value went from $200 down to something you just give away, something that you don't want. We all do that. It's not just teenage girls. When it comes to the advice they put to us, like moth and rust destroys or thieves don't break in and steal, some of us have massive collections that all it takes is one house fire. I remember taking a plan in a car. I had a car. I was a year away from paying it off, and I was like, okay, the right thing to do is to keep the car, pay it off, and go without car payments for a while. And then there was also this Jeep Grand Cherokee I really, really wanted. And I'm not saying this was the right logic, but I thought, you know, all it takes is one person to go through a stop sign to destroy that car, and I'm right back at the beginning, and I'm still driving that Jeep today. Didn't say that all my goals were right. I just said I examined them. Okay, number five, next one. So rearrange your priorities after you examine your goals. You might think this is a stretch, but just roll with me. Verse 16 is about fasting. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by the Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. If you're not familiar with fasting, depending on your upbringing, fasting is when you give up something for the Lord for a period of time, and when that thing is gone and you start missing it, it serves as a reminder to lean in close to the Lord through the scripture, through prayer, through worship. It's as a leaning into God for something you're seeking or something that you just wanted to work on your relationship with Him. So again, sometimes it's food. There's time I fasted away from TV for 6 weeks, and whenever I was missing, you know, watching The Office, hey Jesus, let's talk. And it really helped you recenter a little bit. There was a time I gave up pizza for 6 weeks back when I still like pizza. I know. And we were close to Him whenever I wanted pizza. And I was seeking Him on particular things. That's what fasting is. And one of the side benefits of fasting, but this is not the reason you do it, as I found that the things I've given up, I have learned during that season, I don't need that as much as I thought I did. I didn't need that. And so that's where we're taking and rearranging priorities and seeing maybe areas we struggle with that we think's a need and it's not. Give it up for a while. Give it up to the Lord. Draw close to him and see what he has to say to you about that. It's a great way to be able to go into that and find that kind of deliverance. Next one, number six. Remember when I said that guy said 3 points? Amateur. Be generous. We're going back to verse 1 where he kicks it off. But we are practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, that they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Notice, and I can't think of a single other time I've read anything about being generous in the scripture that doesn't do the same thing. I can't say it's not out there, but everything I'm thinking of falls into this. He assumes you're generous. It does not say, if you decide to be generous, or if you have an extra 10 bucks and you want to be generous to somebody, this is how you do it. He says, when you are helping the needy, when you are being generous, it's built in as a child of God who's received grace and forgiveness for all of our sins that we care about others and we will help others. It does not say in here, give away so much that you become needy yourself and you need to get on some programs or you need to receive some help. But it does say that what he gives up to us, we use to be able to help others. This is going back to what I said, responsibilities next, or how I said that. There's not a 1, 2, 3 here. When it comes to your money, God is first, period. Period. And then people ask me, well, what do I do? Take care of my bills, or do I put it towards vacation, or do I take care of my family? Do I take care of others out of need? There is no number two. You know, you see necklaces, and I love these necklaces. I'm not slamming on them, but like it says joy, and it's supposed to be like joy comes from Jesus, others, yourself. Like that's the order. That's fabulous. I love that necklace. I just think it's a little wrong. It's God, and then because my God loves my family more than I do, because God loves my church more than I do, because God loves my vacation time more than I do, because God loves people in need around me more than I do, he's got the rest of it taken care of. So if God's first, I don't have to keep on trying to play games with it. It's just I do what he's given me in front of me with what he's trusted me with to use for it, and it goes on. It's so simple. It's so freeing when you get your head around that. So make sure that you're being generous. Make sure that's part of your prayer and what you're watching for around you. And then number 7, this is the last of these bullet points, and then I've got 26 after this. Acknowledge poverty. And I know that sounds like a duh type moment. Man, I got no money in my pocket. I acknowledge I'm poor. Okay, I get that. But roll with me. Verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more important than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall I drink, or what shall I wear? For the Gentiles seek after all those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. That's another one of those blunt phrases. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Things change when we know that God's going to provide for our needs and we understand what needs really are. We understand that flow is so much easier for him when we put him first and we're not trying to undercut him or overcut him. There's something about me putting my needs in the hand of God and knowing that he loves me, He's got me. And I don't have to worry about all this junk. I don't have to worry about all this struggle. There's a freedom there that we're intended for. Because just like guilt, we were never intended to carry guilt. We're not intended to carry stress. That's not part of our original DNA. That's something that came with sin. And that came with something that came with problems. So if you're struggling in these areas, we'll put these up for you just so you have a starting point. It's kind of a stewardship plan. If you are struggling at all financially and you do not have God first, I love you. I love you. But we can't keep yelling at God for not doing what we want him to do in any area of your life that you've not given him. It just, we're causing the problem. It's not because he's mad and he's withholding from you. You're blocking up the stream. Second thing, budget. Budgeting is huge. If you've never budgeted and you need help, I do that for folks. I do that for folks. It's not a five-minute thing. It's something that has some homework to it. It has some deep conversations to it. But budgeting is simply this. If you do not control your money will control you. You need to understand what's going on with your finances. And I'd be more than happy to help you with that. There's other tools out there as well. When you have a budgeting, accountability, if you're at that level where you're really, really struggling, maybe you've just been raised never to even think about these things. But accountability is important. Having someone that you love, that you care about, that will ask you about your finances, that will be with you when you're ordering 16 donuts at Panera and saying, hey, maybe it should be 14, whatever it is. Just so you get some accountability on that, it makes a difference. The family that I was talking about earlier, we told them they could stay and not pay rent for a year if they met with our treasurer at the time who did budgeting for a living. And he worked with them and helped them, and they had some accountability. They said, there's no way in heaven or hell anybody's looking at my checkbook. Then we give you 3 months rent free, and that gives you time to find someplace else. But we can't continue to enable that. Accountability helps. It's not something we should be running away from. Spend less, earn more. Okay, so the number one thing I help people with budgets that I usually give them, the first advice is put God first because they're not. I really don't know anybody that's ever come to me for budgeting help that has God first. That doesn't mean that they don't need it. I'm just saying in my experience, I haven't had that. The second one, almost always by the end, is either spend less, earn more. You're just not controlling your finances, and you need to look at some things that you think are needs and let them go, or you need to maybe get a part-time job for a while. And I know that's hard to hear when you have three jobs and that things aren't meeting, but those are the type of things that we look at. You might have to make some tough decisions. Get assistance. Again, I'll be happy to help you with budgeting. My wife, Jenny, is the executive director of Aspire Ministries. Katie is the clearinghouse coordinator. They work with all kinds of ministries and agencies and churches in this area to help people find new patterns and new ways to be able to move forward. Make sure that you get that help. Call your creditors. Most of the time, creditors would let you do lower payments or would let you be able to combine to a lower rate something or other. Here's the thing with that, though. If you combine onto another credit card, if you're one of those people who's like, I got a new credit card, and I'll just put everything on here for 4% for the next year. Take the other credit cards and get rid of them or lock them away or something. Because here's what we do. If you're anything like me, here's what we do. Okay, now everything's over here. This is manageable. Now this card's got $3,000 on it. What do I want to do with $3,000? And the next thing you know, you're back to credit card debt times two, times three, times four. So make sure you watch those things. Again, working with different agencies, but this is the number, probably number three. No, this is number two. We'll take spend less and demote it. Do it now. Do it now. Don't put it off. Out of all the phone calls that I get looking for financial assistance, and I know that Jenny and Katie are going to back this up in a heartbeat, probably a good 90% of them start like this. I need money for my electric bill because I have a shut-off notice that happens today at 3. Did you just find out that you're behind in your electric bill? I'm going to be evicted tomorrow if I don't have $200 today. Stop it. Stop it. It takes a few phone calls. It takes a little bit of management. That's all. And you're going to find that life is so much easier with so many more options when you're not ignoring things until the last minute. So make sure you get that assistance if you need to give that assistance. And then the last one, again, is give it to Jesus and let it go. Peace be still. This keeps coming back to the same phrase over and over again. Peace be still. We're not made for this. If you could do that, okay, let's go back to his model. Here's the problem. Here's some Bible. Here's some bullet points, more than you were looking for. But what if we actually all did this? how different would your life be? How much more freeing would your life be if money was not treating you like a slave? And it might take some time to get through some ripple effects, but you've got plenty of help around you. What would happen if you were not in this by yourself anymore, or your family's self anymore? Yeah, that would be glorious. Glorious.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.